At the start of today's sermon, I'd like to direct your attention to the title, The Bottom Line. That phrase comes from the world of business. And the bottom line in the world of business usually has to do with the matter of profit. Well, there's a spiritual bottom line concerning our existence on this world, on this planet. And it has nothing to do, this bottom line, with money, with financial matters. The bottom line, spiritually speaking, is quite simply this. When it's all said and done, every single person who has ever lived for all eternity is going to be either in heaven or in hell. And yes, today we're going to have a sermon on hell. Many say, you know, I haven't ever heard a sermon on hell, or I can't really recall when I heard one. Well, today's sermon is on hell, and it's quite sobering. Whenever I teach through the book of Revelation, and I come to Revelation chapter 20, the last five verses, I see there the cold reality concerning those who are going to die apart from Christ and end up for all eternity in the lake of fire. As we examine this section of Scripture, I have a twofold purpose. Number one, I want each and every one of you to examine yourselves. Please make sure of your salvation. And secondly, I want this passage concerning the bottom line, to provoke us to evangelism. This week, Billy Graham evangelism courses are being offered free. There's a handout in your bulletin telling you the times and places. I would urge you to make use of those classes. At the end of this month, October 24th to 28th, there's a crusade at the Coliseum. I pray you'll make use of that opportunity. Invite, take people you know to hear the gospel there. Well, before we get into verses 11 through 15 of Revelation 20, we have to understand the setting, the scene, where we are in the history of things. Jesus Christ has already returned to earth. The church has been raptured. At some point in history, that'll happen. The seven-year tribulation time has already occurred. By the time we get to the passage we're going to look at in a moment. The Antichrist, the world ruler, has come to the forefront, and in the middle of that seven-year tribulation time, he has set himself up alone to be worshipped, and he has persecuted the true believers. God's judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowls of his wrath have been poured out on earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ has returned and been victorious in the battle of Armageddon. At that point, when the Lord returns and is victorious in the battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19:20 tells us that the beast, that's the Antichrist, the world ruler, was captured at that point, and with him the false prophet who had performed miraculous signs on his behalf. And then it says the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. They are the first two to go off to an eternity in hell in the lake of fire. Then we start the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ here on this earth. And verse 4 of Revelation 20 talks about those of us who know Jesus Christ. We are resurrected. And we will rule and reign with him for that thousand years. Verse 5 of Revelation 20 says the rest of the dead are going to come to life later, after the thousand years are over. But those of us who know Christ, we take part in the first resurrection. And verse 6 adds this in Revelation 20. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death, which we will find out is the lake of fire, has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. The believers have already been resurrected and have reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. At the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ on earth, Satan is released He was bound to start the 1,000 years. He was then released at the end, and he brings forth another final last revolt. And the people gather surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and they're destroyed when fire comes down from heaven. And at that point, Revelation 10, still in chapter 20, Revelation verse 10 of chapter 20, says the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And then listen to this statement. They, all three of them, Satan, Antichrist, the world ruler, and the false prophet, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Antichrist and his false prophet had already been in there for 1,000 years being tormented. Now Satan joins them, and the text is clear. The torment goes on for all eternity. That is the lake of fire. That is hell. Well, as we come to Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, we see what's going to happen to people that you and I know, to people that you and I have as a mission field at this stage in our walk on this earth. In verse 11, we're going to see the earth and sky flee from the presence of Christ on his throne. I call that receded dissolution. The earth, the sky, recedes and then dissolves. In verse 12, we're going to see the dead, the unsaved, resurrected, the resurrected dead. In verse 13, a statement is repeated. There's a repeated declaration concerning the judgment of these people at this time. In verse 14, death is repealed. And in verse 15, we see real damnation. Receded dissolution, resurrected dead, repeated declaration, repealed death, and real damnation. This is God's words on hell. Let's go to verse 11. Receded dissolution. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Now this is Jesus Christ. In John 5:22, it states, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And it's said to be a great throne, signifying its power, its all-encompassing authority. And it's a white throne, showing the holiness, the pure, just holiness with which Christ will judge. And him, Jesus Christ, is the one who is seated on it. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And then this statement, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Earth and sky recede and dissolve. They are gone. Let this put things in proper perspective for you. How much of our life do we entrust to things? At some point, it's all going to dissolve. And we are facing here the bottom line. What really matters then? What we owned? Our hobbies, our amusements, our recreations? This is the bottom line. Now, this earth was created when God spoke in Genesis 1. And I believe at this time, Revelation 20, verse 11, at this time, Jesus Christ is going to speak again and simply let every molecule in existence fly apart. We're told in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 17, that he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then it says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And then verse 17 adds this, he is before all things, and in him, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. Molecular physicists have a problem. They don't know what holds everything together. Oh, they can give it some name, universal force or something, and make up imaginary particles or whatever they need to make up to have things stay together, but they really can't understand it. In the center of every molecule, in the nucleus, we find densely packed protons, positively charged protons. Well, if you take two magnets and try to put the positive ends together, you won't have much success. They don't know why those positive protons just sit packed next to each other. They should be flying apart. And then I'm told that the electrostatic energy of those electrons flying around should dissolve them too, and yet they don't. fly apart and dissolve. Why? Colossians 1:17. In him, Jesus Christ, all things hold together. Until we get to Revelation 11. And Christ will come on the great white throne and quite simply say, "Be gone. No more molecules needed." And everything that so distracts us, that so engages our time and efforts here on this earth, will all be done away with. Let's keep focused on what's important, the bottom line. In his second epistle, Peter writes this, chapter 3, starting verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And then he answers the question. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heaven by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And after Revelation 20 ends, Revelation chapters 21 and 22 show us that new heaven and that new earth, the home for the righteous. I like Revelation 20 verse 11 because it keeps everything in proper perspective in my life. This world constantly is pulling at us. There's all these concerns. The garbage disposal doesn't work. The car engine's acting up. Mortgages to pay. Roofs to fix. Houses to paint. All these things. But at some point, it's not going to matter. And it's just going to fly apart and dissolve. What then will matter? Salvation. 1 Corinthians 7:31 addresses this topic. It says, those who buy something should not act as if it was theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Now I thank God for the things of this world, and I enjoy many recreations, pursuits, hobbies, and things of this creation, but I try to always give thanks to the Creator for them, and I try not to get entrapped in the things of this world, or too engrossed in them, or clinging on to them too tightly. It's a constant battle. But just remember, at some point, it's all going to recede and dissolve. Jesus taught in Luke 12:15, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If ever a people needed to heed that command, it's us here in America. Be on guard. Watch out. James 4:4 warns, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? In 1 John 2:17, we read that the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And in John 18:36, Jesus reminded us, my kingdom is not of this world. And there another area comes into view. Maybe we're not wrapped up in the things of this world or personally going after greed, but sometimes the church gets off track, forgets its marching orders, forgets the Great Commission, and sometimes the church gets engrossed perhaps in the things of this world, trying to advance the kingdom of this world with certain political, social, cultural agendas. Keep in mind the bottom line. We are to make disciples. There's all sorts of organizations that can take care of the various things of this world, but only the church can proclaim the gospel. Only the church can make disciples so that they will not be in this line that we're going to see forming. And with that, we move to verse 12, the resurrected dead. Believers have already been resurrected, have reigned with the Lord for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy are those who take part in the first resurrection. The second death, the lake of fire, has no terror for them. But it does for these. This is the resurrected dead, spiritually dead as well as physically dead. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, plural, books were opened. Another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. This is the Lamb's book of life, referred to earlier, repeatedly in the book of Revelation. And then the last statement, the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Now some might read this and, not knowing the rest of Scripture, might hold out for some hope at this point. Books are opened. Books of what I've done in my life. Ah, God's going to weigh my good and my bad. And most people have a view that their good is going to win out, at least 51% to 49%, but probably more 60-40. Nowhere does Scripture speak of God weighing one's good and bad and deciding their eternal destination. A couple problems with that view. First of all, you have no good. Jesus said in Mark 10, for those who listened to the sermon a couple weeks ago, no one is good but God alone. If you happen to catch any glimpse of good in Carrie Dunn, it's Christ in Carrie Dunn. No good. Paul writes in Romans 7, in my flesh dwelleth some good. To outweigh my bad? No. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We're told in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So you don't have anything on the good side of the scale. Even if someone might somehow have good, it cannot do away with bad. And one sin condemns a person to hell, much less the hundreds and thousands and who knows how many sins we are all guilty of. In those books are recorded one's sins. There is no hope in those books. There's only hope in the book, the Lamb's book of life. Well, with that in view, verse 13 gives us a repeated declaration. Now keep in mind that whenever anything is repeated in Scripture, it's always repeated for emphasis. Repetition for emphasis is something that God uses repeatedly in Scripture. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged, and here's the repetition, each person was judged according to what he had done. Now before we talk about that repeated declaration, note the first phrase, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. The point here is that maybe somebody is thinking, well, there's a place to hide. Maybe someone died at sea, and the body was thrown overboard, sharks ate it, pieces drifted down, crabs, lobsters, whatever. No. Jesus Christ, who controls every molecule, is going to raise the dead. And it's important for us to know that every single person who's ever existed is going to be resurrected in either the first resurrection to rule and reign and be with Christ in glory and splendor forever, or to take part in this resurrection, the second resurrection, headed for the second death, the lake of fire, hell. That is the bottom line. No place to hide. It won't matter if you were cremated or whatever. Jesus Christ, who controls every molecule in existence, will raise the dead at this point. The sea will give up the dead that are in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Hades appears now, according to Jesus' teaching with Lazarus and the rich man, Hades appears now as the holding place for those who die apart from Christ. And they are in torment there. But at this point, that holding place will no longer be necessary. The dead will be removed from there. They will all stand before the judgment of Jesus Christ. And eventually, the lake of fire will be their eternal condemnation. Now, the statement repeated for emphasis. Each person was judged according to what he had done. Jesus Christ is just in his judgments. Any sin will condemn the unbeliever to eternity in hell. But for the believer, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that through his sacrifice on the cross, we will have the righteousness of Christ. But those who do not have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be judged according to what they had done. Now, this is a bad pun. I don't mean it as such, but there'll be greater degrees of punishment in hell, depending on what's in those books. Jesus repeatedly in his teaching in the Gospels said, woe to you, and he would name a certain group or city or place, and he said, you will be under greater condemnation. In Mark 10, he says to one group, he says, I tell you the truth, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Indicating that a just, holy, perfect God will be perfect in his judgment, and there'll be greater degrees of condemnation in hell. Now, all of hell is horrible. All of heaven is wonderful. And yet in each place, a just, holy, perfect God will make some distinctions. In heaven, there'll be greater rewards for some. And I don't know how that's going to work or play out, but that's the truth. All heaven will be wonderful, and yet there'll be degrees and distinctions of concerning rewards. All hell will be horrible, filled with suffering. And yet even there, God will make just, holy, perfect distinctions. And some will be under greater condemnation. Now, as we think about that, we might think of some mass murderers and how great their punishment will be. But when Jesus speaks specifically about greater condemnation, he links it not necessarily to what we would consider greater crimes or sins. He links it to those who have had greater understanding, to those who have seen the truth, that the light has been shown, that have had the opportunity to know and understand the truth. They're going to have the greatest condemnation. Jesus condemned the religious leaders of his day because they saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. They heard him teach and preach and saw the miracles firsthand. Their condemnation will be great. It wasn't that they necessarily were mass murderers or anything. It says this in Luke 12, "The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has, much will be given. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Each person will be judged according to the knowledge he had and according to what he did with that knowledge. With that, we move on to verse 14, repeal death. Verse 14 says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." And then comes the clear statement, the lake of fire is the second death. The second death that has no hold over the believers. The second death that has no fear to induce in us. Romans 8:1 says, "There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." At this point, death is repealed because death is no longer needed. No one will ever die again from this point on. Every single person will live for all eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Death is done away with. Hades, currently the place of torment, is no longer needed. And so death and Hades are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. All of creation, all of history, all concerning what has transpired is narrowing down to this moment, to the bottom line. The lake of fire is the second death. The lake of fire is hell. And Jesus Christ taught about hell. He warned people about hell. What gets me today is what I call the Tinkerbell principle. You might mention hell to somebody and they'll say, "Oh, I don't believe in hell." There's this prideful human philosophy so prevalent in our day and age that says whatever the individual thinks or believes makes reality. That's nonsense. Whatever a particular individual knows or believes about laws of physics doesn't change a single physical law. It's the same way in the spiritual realm. Just because some person says they don't believe in hell, poof, hell doesn't disappear. And I call it the Tinkerbell principle because of the play Peter Pan. There's this fairy Tinkerbell in Peter Pan, and if people don't believe in her, she starts to disappear. In the presentation I saw, it was a little light, and it got dimmer. And then the actors asked the audience to believe in Tinkerbell, and everybody clapped and believed in her, and the light got brighter. The thought, again, is that people can influence reality by simply what they believe or don't believe. And many think that they personally have dismissed hell, have put the lake of fire out of existence because they don't believe in it. That's a sad, mistaken notion. Jesus said this, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. That's a harsh statement when you think about it. And then he adds, for it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. And then he repeats the thing about the right hand. Cut it off. Throw it away. Don't go into hell. Matthew 10:28 finds Jesus saying, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Well, with that, we move to the bottom line. Revelation 20, verse 15, real damnation. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, some are holding out hope here. Maybe some names are in the Lamb's book of life, but an understanding of the Greek would not let you conclude that. These conditional statements in the Greek come in three forms, first, second, and third class conditionals. This is a first class conditional, and it means the premise that's stated is true. In other words, when it says if anyone's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, it means that's the true status of these people here. Their names are not found in the Lamb's book of life. But a just, holy, and true God who says he'll judge according to his word takes a look. And if their name was in the Lamb's book of life, they would be covered by his sacrifice on the cross. But they're not there. That's why they're being judged by what was written in the books, plural. Judge rightly and justly for their sins. It's hard, and it's been a tough week dealing with this, but there are people we know who are going to be standing here. This is the bottom line. This is reality. The church will be raptured. The seven-year tribulation time will come. The thousand-year millennial reign of Christ will come and go. And then this will be the bottom line. This will really happen. There will be people standing there before that throne. Check yourself. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Do not entrust your salvation to anything other than a personal acceptance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for your sins. Don't trust in any ritual, any religious act. Trust solely, completely, by faith, in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for your sins. And if you entrust yourself to that, it will show in your life. You hand your life to him. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, he denies himself, he picks up his cross, and he follows me. Having examined yourself according to these truths, please let this provoke in you an urgency towards personal evangelism. I gave a sermon series on evangelism. We talked about the three P's. Pray. Be praying for the lost. This is a spiritual matter. It must be bathed in prayer. Secondly, perform. Not in a hypocritical sense, but understand you are on a stage. You are the light of this world. People are watching you. People at work, people driving next to you down the highway. Show them Jesus Christ. And finally, proclaim. As opportunity arises, proclaim the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto the salvation of that person that might spare them from Revelation 20, verse 15. Those who perish apart from faith in Christ, those who have never personally taken hold of the forgiveness, the free gift that Jesus Christ offers from the cross, they've never taken hold of that by giving their lives to him, by having a personal relationship, by committing to Christ and following him with their life, they're going to end up in the lake of fire. This is the bottom line. Please take these truths to heart. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. And if you are, will you please share that faith with others? Clearly proclaim the gospel by which they can be saved. Now please turn the tape to side 2.